Turning today to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words. And our subject is holding fast the faith. This is a very solemn and a very stirring command. Hold fast the form of sound words. And we need to weigh every word in this glorious verse. The verse is set in a context of strong exhortation. If we look back to verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. And we can look at verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And we may look on to chapter 2 and verse 1, thou therefore, my son, the conclusion of the verses, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the third verse of chapter 2, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So there's no doubt that it's a solemn and a stirring exhortation. It's a great shame that some of the modern versions tend to relax the tone of the verse. The ESV, I note, has follow instead of hold fast. Follow. That's much weaker. Follow the pattern, it says. Why, it's got a mildly optional flavour to it. All the vigour and the strength has gone out of the verse. But that's just reflecting the old RSV from which the ESV is mainly derived. And here the words are, hold fast the form of sound words. It's translating the Greek, which means something like hold down. And it implies there's resistance, there's trouble, there's something that would shake your hold. So hold it down, hold it fast, can be used in a military sense. Some translators go for the word keep the form of sound words. But they're using the word keep not in the modern sense, but in the old-fashioned sense. Keep used to be quite a strong word. Why? It's used the keep of a castle, a defensive fortress. Keep has strength and vigour in it. Follow is much weaker. Hold fast is best of all, and it catches the full tone and flavour of the words. Hold fast the form of sound words. There are all manner of influences that will tear you away from the form of sound words. As a church, and as an individual, not just now and then, not just from time to time, constantly. There are constant pressures upon us, tearing us from the sound words of the Word of God. So in every age, there have been particularly powerful efforts to take us from the Word of God. Well, I'm not going to go into an historical survey, but back in the 18th century, there was a curious situation when the soundest of preachers became strongly hyper-Calvinistic, and the doctrines taught were powerful and accurate, but there was no appeal to the heart and no appeal to souls, and the life and conversion went out of the churches, and that, well, by the blessing of God, that was all changed and purged. But what a remarkable thing that people could be sound, and as the old preachers used to say, sound asleep. Nothing spiritual going on in them. Defending the faith in terms of doctrinal soundness, but not really living close to Christ. Now you've got a similar manifestation. Satan varies his methods and his approaches, but you have to a large degree in our day, again, many sound preachers, and this is the form it takes today, who are sound on defending the word the sound word of God, but who are very weak in applying the actual practical outworking of that word. They're good on the doctrine, they're weak on the practice. And I'm often having to say this these days. Some of the celebrity preachers, so-called, on the internet, well, very strong Calvinists in their teaching, but very weak in their application of the teaching. So the world comes into the church, and you don't know the difference anymore between worldliness and spiritual living. And a generation is raised up of young people who know the doctrines and love to discuss them, but what's their spiritual life, really? Because they're living with one foot in the world, and they're indistinguishable from worldlings in their tastes, in their attachment to worldly things. What an extraordinary thing. But it's only history repeating itself in a slightly different form. And in this exhortation, there is not only the word, but the teaching of the word is included. Hold fast. Don't let them be taken away from you. Don't be left only with the theory and not the practice. Hold fast the form of sound words. It applies to churches, but I'm not going to dwell on this very much. I remember as a youngster, a church where they were seriously considering calling a minister who I'd heard, and just scarcely out of teenage. And he was not a gospel man. He was utterly unsound. He had liberal ideas. And this was an evangelical church. And I was happened to know one of the officers of that church and was remonstrating, but this man, he doesn't hold your views. He denies essential doctrines of the faith. Oh, that cannot be, this deacon replied. It's not possible. Well, why isn't it possible? Well, because this was a Baptist Union church. We are an independent Baptist church. But in that union of churches, which really fell largely into liberalism decades ago, there are very few faithful evangelicals left in that union of churches. And it was so years and years ago. Anyway, this deacon said, well, he couldn't possibly have wrong views because he was trained in one of our colleges. And I was taken aback, even as a youngster. What ignorance to be unaware of what had happened for decades in those union colleges, and how bad was the teaching. And you draw a minister from those, you're bound to lose your church and suffer contamination, loss of the gospel. And now it's happening all over again in evangelical churches. I noted in a Christian magazine a couple of evangelical churches, independent evangelical churches, advertising for ministers. And the requirement was that had been to a British theological college, almost as though that sealed it. If they'd been trained in any British theological college, that was all they needed to apply for that post. And you think, is it the same ignorance? I don't know those churches. I don't know the spirit of the advertisement or how many questions they would ask. But are they unaware that most of the colleges these days are not teaching in line with the traditional values of evangelicalism and the truth? And they've let the world in, and they've let liberalism in. And there's still church officers don't know these things. And they need this exhortation. Hold fast the form of sound words. Don't you know we're under attack all the time, and we have to be vigilant from age to age? Let me just turn you back for a moment to Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul prepared the people right in the earliest days for this. I read from verse 28. You're familiar with these words, I'm sure. The apostles' words to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, he says, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, Shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them? Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So the Church of Jesus Christ will be constantly assaulted by false things, and we have to be wary. So verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. But it applies to us as individuals. And I start on this note, but the verse proceeds to other matters, and we will do so in due course. Individual assaults. Christian men and women, you love the Lord, saved by grace, you've trusted in Christ and his shed blood on Calvary, and yielded yourself to him. Have you grown slack? Now, home and personal matters occupy much more of your mental energy and time than the things of Christ and the work of God. Have you been tempted to slackness, or is there worldliness in your life? Worldly possessions, worldly pursuits, worldly things. Young people, do you spend excessive time in the gym? Are you not as consecrated as you were when you came to Christ? Other things are more important to you, vanity projects, personal indulgence. Have you been drawn aside? Hold fast the form of sound words. Be a man or woman of the word, of the scripture, and of Christian living. Are there temptations you've succumbed to? Covetousness. The commandment isn't in your head. Thou shalt not covet. Too much thought goes into personal things. Is the authority of the word undermined in your life? The authority of the Spirit of Christ, no longer guides you, prompts you, is obeyed, has been disobeyed so much. Friends, what a tragedy. So the exhortation is for us. We're being drawn away constantly. Hold fast. How do you hold fast? We know how to hold fast of a safety rail in a bus or on the tube, but how do you hold fast to the form of sound words? Well, by self-examination, regular casting the eye over yourself. How am I living? How have I lived? By love and indebtedness to Christ, the daily practice of sincere reflection upon what you owe him and what he means to you. That's a way of driving out slackness and letting go. The more we love him, the less we love ourselves. So practice the love of Christ every day. Turn your mind to him. Be concerned about sanctification, about striving to live in accordance with his word. Be concerned about the daily practice of faith. Do we leave off the practice of faith? I'll tell you what the practice of faith is. It's when things go wrong. When things happen we don't think should have happened to us. When things happen that are unavoidable, and they're painful and difficult, and they deprive us of various things. The practice of faith is that you say to yourself, God in his providence has apportioned this for me, and I must seek his help and trust him. He knows, he sees. I trust him. He's my guardian and my guide. So we don't fly into a tantrum, as it were, or into unhappiness and misery and blame of others or circumstances. The daily practice of faith. Devotions. Never, never relax personal devotions. And then the Great Commission. What is my role in my church, in my life? My part of the Great Commission of making Christ known. And these things require resolution, determination. Remember how the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, I'm not going to enter into the passage, but he uses an interesting phrase, the good that I would. And he gives us just a window into his attitude. He started his day with aims. I determine to do good. And the evil that I would not, I determine not to do certain things. And by the help of God and the power of the Spirit, we are enabled. That's the difference between Romans 7 and Romans 8. Dear friends, determination and resolution. Look at verse 13. I must move on. Hold fast the form of sound words. What an interesting word, the form. The Greek indicates the pattern or the dye. There is a definite canon of Scripture. Here are the Scriptures. They are now complete. They've been complete long since. They are unchangeable. They are the Word of God. They're inspired by God, and they are sufficient for our every need. We speak of the sufficiency of Scripture. It's another way of saying that Scripture provides for and has authority in every area of our lives. People today, they want to have visions in the charismatic movement and words of knowledge. They want direct communication from God, speaking anew. Well, that's quite against the Bible. We have the Bible. It is complete. It is the touchstone of all truth, the yardstick for all Christian reasoning. It is complete and entire. That's one reason why we cannot go along with the Church of England. Now, there have been Bible believers in the Church of England, and there still are. They're in the minority, but there still are parsons who are Bible believers here and there, and we acknowledge that, and we respect them. But the church as a whole, as an organization, we regard it as something which is only half reformed, even though some godly people do minister and function within it, and I'm not taking that away. Nevertheless, as a church, it's only half reformed, and I'll tell you why. Because in the 39 Articles of Religion, the essential basis of the doctrine of the Church of England, the Bible is only said to be authoritative for salvation. In the mind of most clergymen, they don't even believe that. But on paper, the Bible is authoritative, the source of all information for salvation. The Church of England, 39 Articles, go no further than that. It is not authoritative for how you organize your church, for example, how you organize your worship, the way you go about it. Oh no, its authority does not extend to that. The church has authority over that, according to the Church of England. So the church can legally change its mind on things, change its manner of worship, appoint women bishops, as it recently decided to do, and all kinds of things. It's not a wholly reformed church. It is still half the pre-Reformation Catholic kind of mold. At the time of the Reformation, those days, the gospel came into the Church of England, but they never reformed government, and they never reformed worship, and they couldn't, because Queen Elizabeth I wouldn't let them. She wanted something through which she could exercise power and rule. She didn't want the Church of England too much changed. So it's only ever half reformed. Now, this is a digression. Hold fast the form of sound words, the Word of God, which governs everything in the life of the Christian and governs our churches. And so our concern is to try to be wholly reformed and in line with the Scripture and under that. Dear friends, look at verse 13 again. Hold fast the form of sound words. The word translated sound really means healthy words, but it means them in a powerful way. The word of truth. Health means life. Health means strength and life and soundness, reliability of the frame. Hold fast the form that God has given. of healthy and health-giving words. It's a way of looking at Scripture. No other knowledge other than Bible knowledge takes you into the realm of the spiritual and links you to heaven and brings you to God and brings you into eternal life. This alone is holy, healthy, and health-giving in that sense. These words are everlasting words. These words will never change. They were perfect as God gave them, infallible and true. They never needed to be edited or amended. Hold fast the form of sound words. They're life-imparting words. They're spiritual words. It's been said that the great difference between divine literature, the revealed scriptures, and human literature, it can be summed up in this way, that divine literature, the Word of God, puts down man and lifts up God, whereas human literature is exactly the opposite. It lifts up man and it puts down God. Now that's a generalization, but it's immensely profound, and it's true. Healthy words, sound words that are true. Hold fast the form of sound words. Here is the scheme of salvation, not in human literature. Here is Christ, not described in human literature. Christ who made the universe, the second person of the Trinity, to whom we may say was deputed the task of creation. That's the scripture. Christ is here and here alone. His virtues, his work, his plan, his way of redeeming, his infinite love for lost sinners, what he did for us. None of this, not a word of it, is in human literature. It's exclusive to the Word of God, to the Bible. These are healthy words, health-giving, vibrant words, giving knowledge of the eternal, alone speaking of the fall of man. What's the healthiest doctrine you could ever learn? The fall and the depravity of man. It affects how you think radically. It changes your whole outlook. I believe that the human race is a fallen race. I get it from these healthy words, sound words. I don't get them from any human literature that will acknowledge that man has bad points, that he has bad ways, but it will never see him as a fallen being, cut off from God, subject to eternal condemnation, needing a Savior, desperately in need of the forgiveness of Christ, desperately in need of a substitute to suffer and die in his place for his sins. That's what Christ did. The fall of man. Without believing in the fall of man, you can't understand the human race. You can't be a... Well, there are umpteen politicians don't believe in the fall of man, and that's why their policies will never ultimately work out. They underestimate the sinfulness of man. Radically. They don't understand him and his makeup and his what makes him think. Here alone, healthy words, the fall of man, which changes our perspective and brings us to seek the Savior, and then the redemption which is in Christ. The moral system which undergirds society, principles for life, everything is here. Hold fast the form of sound words, unique words. They're words, you notice. Sound words. Ideas, propositions, given values by God. Of course, human nature recoils from this. Human beings, we are so proud that human society doesn't like this idea that God has given us definite, inflexible, unchanging values. That we have a moral code under which by which we are ruled. Human beings don't like that. We will make our own. We are capable of devising our own laws, our own moral system. That's the position today. We dislike, it's insulting, the very idea that we are to submit ourselves to something which is given to us. You're treating us like children. A moral system imposed upon us, given to us. A God who tells us how we should be. Sound words, the form of sound words, propositions, given things. The things in the Bible are not just possibilities, they're facts, factual events, factual doctrines. They're not assumptions. That's human knowledge, is full of assumptions. These are facts, perspicuous, clear. God puts them before our minds, our reason, to convict us, to instruct us. I've been reading recently, and I've read them before from time to time, but I've been reading the minute books of the elders' membership process here at the Tabernacle during 1859, 1860, 1861. Well, you can read them all the way up to the 1890s. And in these books, there's about a page per person, as people applied for baptism or membership. The first stage of the process in those days is they would be interviewed by an elder. And the elder would hear their testimony. And he would make a summary or précis of the testimony, often filling a whole page. Beautiful handwriting they had in those days. We can't match it today, most of us. Actually, it's quite difficult to read beautiful handwriting. It's slow work going through these books. Our handwriting is so poor. Anyway, they would write down the testimony, and if they approved of the testimony, they would give the person a card, and that person would then see C.H. Spurgeon, and he would see the report. So there were so many people coming through. These were revival years. But this is what I wanted to tell you. A lot of things you could say about these summarized testimonies, but they had a very nice way of doing it in those days. People were inclined to remember sermons which spoke to them. And in the majority of these testimonies, you'll read at some point, this young man went to Surrey Gardens Music Hall, such and such a date, to cause trouble. You know, to heckle, if he could, or any other form of trouble. But he came under conviction, hearing the sermon, and then appears the sermon title. And so in testimony after testimony, was convicted after attending for a year, hearing the sermon, and there would be the title. And then came to assurance, hearing the promises of God in the sermon, and then would be the title. People in those days remembered particular messages that spoke to their hearts. And you see this again and again, the title of this sermon, the title of that sermon, that spoke to their hearts, that sealed their assurance, that's convicted them in the first place. Now, these were not instant conversions. These were people who would be convicted, and then the conviction would be deepened, and then, perhaps after some weeks, they would really relent and repent of their sin and turn to Christ. I'm not saying these were instant conversions, but they always would remember something that spoke to them particularly strongly. And we tend not to do that in the same way. But I'm telling you about this because it so belongs to this text. Hold fast the form of sound words. It's by the word of God that the heart is opened and the soul challenged and the person drawn. It's by the word of God. And the way they told their testimonies 50 years ago reflected that. This was the word that challenged me. This was the text. This was the sermon. They're not talking about instant response and conversion, but they noted the things that particularly spoke to them. And that's a good practice, because it seals in your mind the importance and the instrumentality of God's word. Sound words, healthy, living, powerful words. Hold fast to those words. Hold fast to them when you read your Bible. In private devotions, what does this text say to me? How does it convict me? How does it encourage me? What does it teach me? What does it tell me of a Savior's love? How does it speak to me? Hold fast the form of sound, living, healthy words that speak and act and have power. That's all in the word sound or healthy, health-giving in our text. Which thou hast heard of me. I must give a few minutes to this. Which thou hast heard of me. Actually, the Greek is a slightly different word order, and it's valuable. Which from me or of me you have heard. The apostle puts it a different way round. Hold fast the form of sound words which of me or from me you have heard. Now that's rather provocative. It is as though he's saying, don't take any notice of what you have heard from other teachers. The things from me you have heard. He puts from me first, as if to emphasize, you see, he's an apostle. He's commissioned, he's inspired. He is a channel of the word of God. God speaks truth through the apostles. And his instructions are to be especially regarded. They're part of the inspired word of God. Now this would be conceit on the Apostle Paul's part to speak like this. This would be, well, wrong self-confidence, but he's not speaking about his own wisdom and his own judgments and his own teaching. He's speaking about that through which Christ has revealed through him and given to the church of all ages, which from me you have heard. Of course, we can trust the apostle. He was not an arrogant man. He never spoke with self-confidence. He was the meekest imaginable man. The Bible says that the meekest man in the world, and it implies of all time, was Moses. Well, if we understand that correctly, the Apostle Paul must have been the second meekest. Christ, of course, who is not merely man, but God and man, was the meekest of all. But as far as men go, mere men, Moses, then Paul. Paul was too meek to be boastful. Think of Paul, his sacrificial service, his sufferings, his simplicity of lifestyle. Think of him and what he gave up for the cause of Christ. He's no swaggering celebrity, like some of even the big-time preachers of today. He calls himself a prisoner. Well, he isn't actually a prisoner at the time of the writing of 2 Timothy. He's virtually between imprisonments. But he calls himself a prisoner for the Lord because it's become so typical now in the later stages of his life that he's imprisoned. His reliance is entirely on Christ. He tells us that repeatedly in some of the most glorious passages in his epistles, that he's made strong in his weakness by Christ. And he confesses it. And he acknowledges and confesses that he's no great preacher. And he's accused of being among the poorest of the preachers. And he acknowledges it. He virtually says it's true. But nevertheless, it's the Apostle Paul who at this point says, hold fast the form of sound words which of me you have heard. because he's an apostle and his words are inspired. But I must come in conclusion to the last part of the verse. Hold fast in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. In faith and love. You must read it really like this. And do this, hold fast the form of sound words, do this in the attitude of faith and love which comes from Christ. His faith and love, and the faith and love which he gives. So how do you hold fast the form of sound words in faith and in love? Well, let me make some suggestions as we close. To use the Bible and the truth and all its principles and its directions in faith means this. You believe that Christ is near and his eye is upon you. And he is yours and you are his. And if you keep that in mind, well, that will help you keep the word. Whenever it challenges you, whenever it checks you and pulls you up short, whenever it gives you an encouragement or exhorts you to a duty, whenever it says how things should be done and what our conduct should be like, we see Christ as near to us. And I belong to him, and he has given himself to me. And I'm his servant, his child. I must follow the word. You follow it in faith. You follow it not as a cold duty, not resentfully, but because you love him and you see him as near. And you keep the truth and you apply it and you obey it. You can't have dead faith when you see Christ as yours and near and in love. Use the truth to draw you near yourself, near to him, in love and in faith. Keep your commission lifelong. My time is out. Look at this verse. Hold fast against all resistance the form, the canon, the pattern of sound, healthy, health-giving words, exclusive to the revealed word of God, which thou hast heard of me. The apostles attested the true scriptures in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Stay close to him. You know, years ago, there was a teaching about, I don't know where it started, but I can remember hearing it as a youngster several times, and it actually sums up this verse very well. It was called the six ways. Now, that wasn't a good description, because six ways suggest different directions, options, whereas these six ways all went the same way. It's how to live for Christ. I think the idea of ways is because every word rhymes with way. It's one of those simple systems of words. Always pray, daily prayer, always weigh, not yourself, your circumstances. When things go against you, you weigh against them the things that are for you. You are Christ's. You have eternal redemption. You have him. You have his power. Never think that he is being unfair to you to allow this problem, this irritation, this burden, this trial. Weigh your blessings and his power and your position in Christ. Always pray, always weigh, always pay. Pay to him your worship and your love and your respect. Always obey. It goes on. Always say. Always be ready to testify for him. Don't be a secret disciple. And always lay yourself in dependence upon him. The six ways. They beautifully reflect this verse. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Doctrine and behavior, all for Christ. Remember, you're constantly under attack. Be for him and holy for him. Let's close our thinking singing the hymn number 470.